From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Right to the questions. First up, Wally listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Wally.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm okay.
I have a question about those days. You see a lot of people online, you know, talk about prepping. I'm trying to figure out, after looking at the Bible, where is it saying that it's instructed to prep for doomsday?
Well, I think that this is an issue that is so significant in our culture that we actually have an article online at equip.org. It's titled Preparing for the Apocalypse, A Look at the Rise of Doomsday Preppers. Again, it ran in the Christian Research Journal originally and now is online at equip.org. This is nothing new. Some Americans had responded to the communist nuclear threat post-World War II by building bomb shelters and stockpiling food and firearms in the bomb shelters. And there were a lot of cults preparing for catastrophes that they made up as part of their eschatological scenarios. There are popular television broadcasts on doomsday preppers, Discovery Channel, you find them on the National Geographic and so forth. What I would say about it simply, I'd recommend the article, but what I would say is that according to the Federal Emergency Management Agency, or FEMA, as with any potential problem, whether it's a spiritual problem or a winter storm or an earthquake, what we have to do is assemble a disaster kit with enough supplies to last at least 3 days. That's the recommendation. But obviously, doomsday preppers are not about, you know, 3 days worth of food and water. They're about prepping for the apocalypse, and a lot of it is based on bad information and doomsday scenarios that have no basis in reality whatsoever.
Yes, yeah, I appreciate that. Yeah, I was looking, so I think the best thing we can do is trust in God to provide for us. So
yeah, prepare in a reasonable fashion, but yeah, ultimately trust in God. I mean, but look, I mean, we're not suggesting that you don't prepare. I mean, we would suggest that if you are a father or a mother, that together you consider looking at the future of a child that you have. Preparing for the future of that child. That's simply being prudent. So preparing for the future is not a bad thing. We ought to prepare as though Christ's coming is a long way off and be prepared as he might even come in the next millisecond. So prepare as though he's coming a long way off, but be prepared as though he can come in the next second, because most certainly Jesus Christ could come at any time. We don't know when he will come. Only that he will appear a second time, and when he does, he'll put all things to right. Next up, David, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. With everything coming at Christians and calling us hypocrites or bigots or however you want to say it, do you think that eventually that will lead to kind of thinning the fat of those who call themselves Christians? Do you think that you will see a suppression of the quote-unquote Christian culture or Christianity in this country? I know that's a little bit of a magic eight ball question, but what do you think will happen as far as Christianity in the United States?
Well, it's not about what's going to happen. It's about what has already happened. There is an iron boot that has crushed all opposition in its wake. And many Christian leaders have simply capitulated to the iron boot because they don't want to be crushed in the process. And so they become cultural imitators rather than cultural initiators. It is a huge, huge problem. Particularly when so many Christian leaders today are looking to politicians to solve the cultural problems that are ideological in nature. Politicians that know nothing whatsoever about the ideology. I mean, you think about what is being communicated with respect to Islam in this country, it is breathtaking. Breathtaking in the sense of being breathtakingly wrong, ill-conceived. And therefore, the solutions are ill-conceived. The problem being that people don't think as much about their paradigms as they think with their paradigms. So, you know, if I put on a pair of glasses that are not my glasses, I look at the world, it's going to look a whole lot different than when I put my glasses on, or even when I take my glasses off. The world looks different. So the paradigm through which you view the world is very, very important. What's also critical is that we do not capitulate to the culture. And we do not allow the Christian faith to become marginalized because people are making a caricature out of Christianity. By the way, they're doing it out of Islam as well. The same thing that's happening with the caricature of Islam is now happening with Christianity. But the problem is, the caricature is being posited as real Christianity when it is not. And ultimately, and I've thought about this early morning hours today. I thought about this for a few hours, quite frankly. And the more I thought about it, the more I came to the conclusion that the only solution is life and truth. That means Christians living the authentic Christian life and become change agents in the culture. Because if you think about it today, what has happened? Where are we today? We are today at a juncture in history in which no longer is Christianity the fastest growing religion in the world. Today, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. So they are willing to do for a lie what Christians are not willing to do for truth. So if we're going to be change agents, it means that we become equipped, and that has to start happening now. Also, we have to be brave. We have to look at the world like the early Christians did and say, look, you can kill me, but I will live forever. Now, this is not like the jihadists that you saw with the bomb strapped to them. It's not at all like that. They look down the barrel of a gun and they see paradise, but that's not what I'm talking about. That is a false view of the world and a willingness to kill for that false view. No one is suggesting a bad episode of the Crusades. We're suggesting being ambassadors for Jesus Christ, spreading the truth not with sword, but by word. It's a very, very different proposition from what you find within Islam. But if we don't do that, the culture will continue to devolve. And as we've talked about on this broadcast, it is not just terrorism. Abortion, 3,000 freeborn children aborted since I was on the broadcast just last night. Much more could be said. Let me move on. So many people hanging on. I'm sorry that I'm kind of on a rant here. Olivia, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi.
How are you?
How are you?
I'm well, thank you. My question is, and this has been presented to me a number of different times from unbelievers, if Adam and Eve only had two sons, then how did they procreate? Or who did they marry, or who did they have children with?
Well, the idea that Adam and Eve only had two sons is a spurious idea. You think about Adam and Eve living almost 1,000 years and only having two children? Are you kidding me? I mean, what is so important is to realize that the Bible is telling you that they had more than two kids. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. So the fact that you have a couple of sons highlighted for a reason does not suggest in any way that they are the only two children that Adam and Eve had. Adam and Eve, I mean, you think about having children for 1,000 years. That's a lot of children over that period of time. I think about the number of children I have. I think of the number of grandchildren that come out of that. So Adam and Eve would have had many sons and daughters, as the biblical text tells us. And since genetic imperfections accumulate gradually over time, there was no prohibition against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. The Levitical law against incestuous relationships comes at the time of Moses. It's hundreds of years after Cain and Abel. So familial relationships were preserved and birth defects were prevented by these kinds of laws, but they only come when they are needed. So there was no law against marrying a cousin in the time of Adam and Eve and their progeny.
Okay. Well, thank you.
You got it. My pleasure. Be right back with more.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly 3 decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And once again, we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mark, listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Mark.
How you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Doing good. I'm curious about a word in Greek, A-I-O-N.
Ion, yes.
And I'm wondering how it applies to the definition of Sheol and Gehenna.
Well, the way it applies is that Sheol and Gehenna are two different things. Sheol is temporary. Gehenna is eternal. So Ion applies to Gehenna, which is an eternal place of separation from the goodness and glory of God. A lot of people want to say, by the way, that this word used in Matthew 25:46 does not mean that there is an eternal hell. But the reality is that the same thing for eternal life, the same word is used in that context, as the word that is used for eternal conscious punishment or separation from the love and goodness and glory of God. So the word in context does have to do with everlasting separation from the goodness and glory of God. And remember, words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Kevin, listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking the call. Quick question. I was speaking to a relative of mine who lives in the Los Angeles area and has attended a church with Pastor Melissa Scott, and who was married to Gene Scott. And after doing a little research on him, he was pretty different. And I just want to know, what do you think about his teachings? Do you think he was legit? I know he was controversial. Used profanity at times in the pulpit. I just want to know what you thought about him and why wasn't there, was there a lot of controversy surrounding him when back in his heyday? And I'll just take it off the air.
Sure. I haven't thought about Gene Scott for many, many years, and I haven't had a question on him for many, many years, but you're absolutely right. He was profane, outrageous, offensive, his language crude, abusive, and clearly violated God's standards for Christians. His teachings, however, were also very, very problematic. He dabbled in pyramidology and promoted a variation of the erroneous Anglo-Israelism dogma. And quite frankly, what I used to say about Melissa is that she is somewhat of a female reincarnation of Gene. What he did, she is now doing in terms of at least his teachings. I don't know whether she's as crude or crass as he was. Probably not. I don't know that anybody could match what he was doing when he was alive. But yeah, they had the similar preaching style, the same obsession with word origins, as I recall. She ultimately didn't have Gene Scott's knowledge base to draw from, I don't think. But yeah, I haven't thought about this for a long, long time. That's the best I can give you off the top of my head. Our research department may have information that's more up to date than that. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Ryan, listening in Illinois. Hi, Ryan.
Yes, hello.
How are you?
I'm doing great. My question is, Hank, is it possible for a homosexual to be a Christian?
Well, I think certainly someone who has a proclivity towards homosexuality can be a Christian, but someone who perpetually engages in principles and precepts that militate against the principles and precepts of the kingdom is very obviously saying, I don't really follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have a different view, and I think my view is more significant than the view of Jesus Christ. I think it's also very important for people to recognize that when you talk about homosexuality, it is not an identity, it is a behavior. We all have struggles with sexual sins. We all have struggles with sin in general. So yeah, I mean, obviously Christianity and the historic Christian faith is a hospital for those who struggle with sin. The prerequisite to becoming a Christian is to recognize that you're a sinner. whether you have homosexual proclivities or you have anger proclivities, whatever it happens to be, the fact of the matter is we are all sinners in need of God's goodness and His grace. But if you are saying, as one who has sinned, look, I don't really care what God says about adulterous relationships, for example. I know what Jesus said is very, very clear. It's concise. It's hard to miss. But nonetheless, I'm going to engage in those activities. Then you're saying, I'm really not a follower of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I don't care about the parameters that He draws around our life because I think my way is better than His way. Those people that say that obviously are not followers of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yeah, as they work on their faith, we have to work out our faith, as Paul said, they will see the light, hopefully, by reading the scriptures. But it's the people they hang around with. If they hang around with Christians and start getting the word, and Jesus works through the Holy Spirit into their souls and into their minds, that they will renew their minds, that they will, like Romans 12, they will be transformed by the renewing of their mind.
As are all Christians.
Yes,
yes, that's right.
We all need to work on things in our lives to overcome through Jesus Christ. You know, He came that we might be saved.
Sure. Homosexuality is within a range of sexual sins. And again, the idea that homosexuals can't go to heaven because they're homosexuals is false. The idea that homosexuals are not going to go to heaven because they don't want a relationship with God is true. If someone does not want a relationship with God and wants to do it their own way, God does not force Himself on anyone. We have an opportunity to reject or receive the goodness and grace of God.
Yeah, John's epistle talks about, you know, as Christians, we're not going to want to continue to live a sinful life. We can't continue to sin, and we can't go to the cross.
Well, we continue to sin because we continue with a sin nature, but our willer is turned in a different direction. In other words, we want to follow the principles and precepts of the kingdom.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, that's the difference.
Glory be to God. Yeah. Yeah, we want to work on being more Christ-like.
Yeah.
And, you know, Christ didn't sin.
We want to be daily transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we want to recognize that our righteousness is not a righteousness of our own, as though we're keeping the law in some perfunctory way, but rather it is a foreign righteousness. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike. He's listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi.
Hi, Hank. My question for you today is about speaking in tongues. And my question is the view from two denominations, and I'm wondering if the second one is proper. One is, on the day of Pentecost, tongues of fire came. They're able to communicate in another language with people and preach the gospel to them. The other is that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You can go to your prayer closet and pray in tongues unto the Lord and pray mysteries out. Is the second one right?
Well, I don't think so. Now, obviously, honest Christians, sincere Christians, can differ on this point. But I think tongues, and I've written and spoken about this on many occasions. I actually wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer book. But the idea of a tongue is a language. And Paul makes very clear that if you are speaking in a tongue, there has to be an interpretation, because otherwise people will not know what's going on. And if people are speaking at the same time in all kinds of different languages and there's chaos, someone, as an unbeliever standing at the church door, is going to think everything has gone mad within that context. So there has to be an interpretation of that tongue. I can tell you, I was in Greece and I went to a lot of services and I couldn't understand anything that was going on. And some of what I was watching didn't make any sense to me because I couldn't understand what was going on in terms of the communication, because I didn't understand the languages that were being spoken. I heard Russian being spoken. I heard Greek being spoken. I don't understand. I'm not fluent in those tongues, and therefore I couldn't understand what was going on. But when someone gave me an interpretation, it was incredibly helpful, particularly in one of the cases I was thinking about. I was in a service, and they were speaking about the ascension of Jesus Christ. And this was the topic But I would not have known that without an interpretation. So interpretation of languages is very, very important. I don't really think that we can say that tongues is a supernatural language. I think it is the language of men. Paul says, of course, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I'm a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I can speak in all the earthly languages, and even in the hypothetical language of angels, it would be worthless without love. But again, the hypothetical language, I think, is the operative phrase, the hypothetical language of angels.
Okay, so speaking in tongues in your own private prayer closet with nobody around is not biblical. Is that correct?
Well, I don't see any precedent for it. But as I say, this is something that Christians can differ on. I know many sincere Christians that speak in tongues in their prayer closet, and they do that with great sincerity, and they feel a communion with the Lord, and I simply do not disparage that in any way. What I do ask is, where is the biblical precedent? Because that's what we're called to do in all circumstances, test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. I'm out of here for today. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.